If you've got your Bibles with you this morning, turn to the book of Jonah. Feels kind of weird to say after so long being in Colossians. Jonah. Tucked in right there between Obadiah and Micah. I love doing book series character studies because I know from one week to the next where I'm going. And every time we come to the end of one and we look towards doing something else, it's always a kind of a real point of struggle as I'm trying to seek the Lord and seeing what we need to do, what direction we need to go in. And initially I was leaning towards a character study on Hezekiah. I thought, man, there's some good stuff there we can learn. And then the Lord directed me to Jonah. And initially you think, oh, Jonah, man, I know all about Jonah. I remember in Sunday school, Jonah, like every sixth week, we're talking about Jonah, right, in Sunday school. And by the middle of this week, I looked at Mandy and I said, oh, man, why couldn't we have gone back to Daniel? Why couldn't we have done Revelation? Jonah. I really felt that way midweek. You know, you think Daniel, Revelation, man, those are doozies. But Jonah, oh, there's so much application in this book, folks. It'll make your head swim. And I tried right up until probably Friday afternoon to pinpoint a major theme that I wanted to, okay, this is the direction that we're going to go in. And I'd keep that theme for about 20 minutes, and then I'd come to something else and say, no, this is how we need to view this overall. And so, you know, the ultimate conclusion that I came to is that we're just going to treat this kind of like a running commentary. And there's a couple things that I'll pinpoint and say, you need to get this, folks. But there's also going to be a lot of other application that you're just going to pick up on along the way and say, oh, okay, that's good for me too. You know, and I have at the title of the page here, Jonah, the story of my life. Because that's really what it looks like. And I think as we go through this, you're going to say, oh man, that sounds a lot like my life too. Because, we can approach this as Jonah's a guy who's a pretty crummy missionary. He was an awful missionary. And so we could look at this and say, okay, this is how we don't approach missions. But we'd miss a tremendous amount of application if we approached it that way. So that's one of the ways in which we'll look at it, all right? You've heard from two different missionaries in the last 3 weeks, guys and gals and their families that are going to various parts of the world, Moscow and Thailand, to share the good news of the gospel. And, you know, we typically approach missions with an attitude of, oh man, that's fantastic. We're going, God's opening these doors, we're going to do this. Jonah did not share our enthusiasm when it came to missions. And you're going to see that as we go through this. But there's so much more, so many things in Jonah's heart that God needed to deal with. And I go through and I read this and I think, oh man, okay, I've been there. I've been there. My heart looked a lot like Jonah's at one point. And you know what? God dealt with me. And then I get a little further and I say, oh man, my heart's looked like that before and God dealt with me. And it just goes on. And that's why I say there's so much application in this, folks. Don't read this, as our brother Ed Miller says, la, 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 because you heard about it in Sunday school. All right, you heard about the big fish in the Sunday school, and that's tiny compared to everything that we have in this book, okay? So don't just read over this and say, I've been there, I've done that before. Keep your ears open, keep your heart open, and the Lord's going to show us some tremendous things through this morning, okay? Let me share just a little bit of background with you before we go in and we start reading here in chapter 1. Jonah was a prophet. All right, specifically a minor prophet. If you go through the Old Testament and you look at the prophets, you see you got the major prophets, you got the minor prophets. Major prophets, those books are significantly longer. The minor prophets here, I mean, you see you're half a page, maybe a page and a half, somewhere like that. It's not that their message was any less important. It's just maybe they didn't have as much to say. You know, But Jonah was considered a minor prophet. Now these guys, the prophets were called of God to deliver certain messages. More often than not, we see them acting as God's mouthpiece towards Israel. All right? Israel's up, they're down, they're up, they're down. God uses these prophets to go and deliver messages, oftentimes rebukes to Israel. We see in 2 Kings that Jonah might have had a pretty decent ministry going on in Israel at the time of his call. The prophets there before him, Elijah and Elisha. Man, we looked at Elijah not too long ago, and you say, man, there's a guy who really went after it. He really shucked the corn. His contemporaries ministering at the same time as him, Hosea. Hosea had a tough time with Israel. He might not have had the same effect that Jonah had. This takes place at a time in the history of Israel where on the surface things looked good. Jeroboam II was the king, and their boundaries were expanding. And you would look at that and you'd say, okay, man, God must be blessing them. Things are going okay. They're doing pretty well for themselves. But under the surface, Israel was in bad shape. They had turned to idolatry, false gods. I mean, just tremendous amounts of foolishness. They had all but forgotten the Lord. And I'm not positive, but I think Jonah's call to Nineveh was the occasion in which a word given to Moses by the Lord might have been coming to fruition. In Deuteronomy 32, verse 21, it says, "They have made me jealous with what is not God." Talking about Israel. "They've made me jealous with what is not God. They have provoked me to anger with their idols." Now listen to this. "So I will make them jealous with those who are not a people, and I will provoke them to anger with a foolish nation." You see what's happening there? We see this all the time in romantic comedies, don't we? Somebody gets their heart broken and I'm going to go and I'm going to make them jealous and they're going to realize what they had. That's foolishness. You know, romantic comedies, they're foolish. Mandy's like, no, they're not. That's the general idea of what God's doing here. He says, I'm going to make them jealous. I'm going to go to a people who are not a people. I'm going to share a message with them. I'm going to provoke Israel to anger with a foolish nation, a nation that's not my people, a nation that doesn't know the truth and the reality of my goodness and my compassion and my mercy. And I think perhaps Nineveh is the occasion in which God's going to do that. And Jonah is going to be the mouthpiece. He's going to shame Israel. He's going to make them jealous by reaching out to a Gentile nation. And it's not just any Gentile nation. It's essentially the capital city of a nation that would do Israel tremendous harm, Assyria. And Nineveh was famous for their brutality. All right? We hear about Rome and we hear about Nero and we think, man, you talk about some people who were violent and brutal. Nineveh, you go back and you look at the historical record. These guys, they knew how to make you sit in your place and say, okay, whatever you want to do, just don't skin me alive. All right? I mean, that was one of the methods that they used to intimidate people. They'd go, they'd sack a city, they'd hang some skins up on the wall. I mean, that's one thing out of many. It's brutal. Absolutely brutal. And God comes to Jonah, he says, Jonah, I want you to go to Nineveh. Yeah. That's like when Paul told Onesimus, Onesimus, I want you to go back to Philemon, your old master. And I would imagine that was a little easier than what God's calling Jonah to do here. We're going to see plenty of faults in Jonah. But let's not stand back in judgment and say, oh, Jonah, man, he was a terrible missionary. Let's say, Lord, open my eyes to see the faults that are in my heart. Open my eyes to see the things in my life that I need you to deal with. That's how we want to start approaching. And you'll take it from this. If you don't take anything else, take this. God has a plan for Jonah. God has a plan for Nineveh. God has a plan for Israel. God has a plan for the church. He has a plan for me. He has a plan for you. And he's going to accomplish those things, folks. And there's two ways he can do it. He can do it the easy way, or he can do it the hard way. Learn from Jonah. You don't want to do it the hard way, all right? But he will accomplish his plans, all right? The first thing we see in Jonah chapter 1 is the call, all right? Verses 1 and 2. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." All right, that's the call that God puts in Jonah's life. Arise, go out, cry against them. He's saying, preach, proclaim. Why? Because they're a wicked city. Now, he's initially telling Jonah to go and share a message of judgment, which, again, that's not that different from what we see happening in Israel all the time. You guys better make it right or else. You guys better change your ways or else. Same thing, Jonah. Go over there to Nineveh. Tell them how wicked they're being. Tell them what's going to happen if they don't change their ways. Now, this is the occasion, all right? This is the occasion. Don't lose sight of this. Don't think that Nineveh is the big issue. Don't think that Nineveh is the crisis, all right? It's simply the occasion. It was the occasion for God to fulfill, perhaps, what was said through Moses back in Deuteronomy 32. It was an occasion to shame Israel. It was an occasion to reach a Gentile nation. I said he's got purposes for all these things. He's got purposes for us. It was the occasion for God to work and to change the heart of Jonah. And I think that speaks to the overall theme of this first chapter, and that's that God has to bring Jonah to a place of surrender. You see right here off the beginning, right off the get-go, Jonah's heart is like a rock. All right, you haven't seen it yet, but you're getting ready to. God has to bring about change in Jonah's heart. He has to bring Jonah to a place of surrender. He might have had a good ministry going up there in the northern kingdom, but there's things in his heart that God sees and that God wants to deal with. Well, there's application right there, folks. You know, our life might look pretty fruitful. Our life might look like we've got things going out and we're, you know, doing the right thing. But if God's called us to something else and yet we're busying ourselves with something that looks good, you know, are we doing what God's called us to do? Or are we doing what we want to do? All right, perhaps that might have been the occasion. He's got this good thing going on up in Israel. But God sees his heart. He looks past his ministry. He looks past his desires, whatever it is that he wants. And he sees things in his heart that need to be changed. So he calls him to go to Nineveh. Now look at verse 3. But Jonah rose up. You say, okay, that's a good start. To flee to Tarshish. He got up to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. So he went down to Joppa. He found a ship which was going to Tarshish. He paid the fare and he went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Say, Jonah, come on. Come on. God wants you to go to Nineveh and you're going to go to Tarshish. Now, there's tremendous debate as to where Tarshish really is. Some commentators, most commentators, in fact, agree that it was on the coast of Spain, roughly 2,000 miles in the complete opposite direction. You know, he wants him to go roughly 500 miles northeast, and instead he goes 2,000 miles west. Is that important? No. It doesn't matter where Tarshish is. Tarshish isn't where God wants Jonah to go. Folks, the reality of it is that Tarshish is anywhere that we go to flee from God. And even though we don't really know where it is, I'll guarantee you, folks, there's a four lane to get there. Doesn't matter where Tarshish is. It's wherever we go to flee from the presence of God. God says, go here. We say, nope, going to Tarshish. We go down to Joppa. We say, oh, that just so happens there's a ship. How much is it going to cost me to get to Tarshish? Let me open my, oh, it just so happens I have enough for the fare. It just so happens that they've got room on the ship. Lord, you must be. No. So often when we're, the Lord says go, and we say, nah, you know, I don't think I will. But here, I'll go busy myself over here. Look, the doors are opening. Oh, Lord, you. No. Tarshish is wherever we go to flee from the call and the presence of God. And there will be at least a four lane to get there. And this is the choice that Jonah makes. Here's the call, Jonah. Go to Nineveh. Cry against them. Jonah's choice is nope. I think I'll go to Tarshish. And maybe his motives were good. I don't know. Maybe he thought, you know, there's probably people in Tarshish who need the Lord. I'm sure there were. Could God use somebody else to deal with them? Yeah. Some people would say, man, Jonah really missed the boat, pun intended, because they look at that fleeing the presence of the Lord and they say, Jonah, come on, you're a good prophet. Surely you know that the Lord's omnipresent. You can't really flee from him. And I don't think that's what he was ultimately doing. I don't think he doubted the omnipresence of God. I think that he thought either, A, he could go and busy himself somewhere else and maybe God would say, oh, okay, well, he's busy there. I'll have to send somebody else. Or B, maybe he just wanted to resign himself from the office of prophet altogether. I don't know. But I tell you, Jonah's a tremendous example of Israel at this time. God says, do this. And he says, no, I'm going to do what I want to do. Same thing Israel's doing at the same time. You ever been there, folks? Doing your thing? Smooth sailing? Everything's going as you hope that it's going to go? And all of a sudden you feel a call to do something that you don't want to do. And maybe you busy yourself somewhere else doing something that, you know, you hope God will say, okay, they're busy over there in Tarshish, so I'll find somebody else. And folks, that doesn't just happen with a call to missions. This, like I said, this is not specific to missions. It can be a call to put sin to death in our lives. It can be a call to go and to offer forgiveness that we've been withholding. God puts that call in your life. You know that you need to do it, and what do? All of a sudden you feel a compulsion to move somewhere else or go do something else. Somebody I work with, I don't get along with. I can't stand them. I have a grudge against them. Oh, look, a new job, you know? It doesn't just speak specifically to missions. It's all of these things. God puts a call in our life. He calls us to do something specific in our lives, and we say, I think I'll go to Tarshish instead. It's a dangerous direction to go in, folks. I used to employ that method all the time growing up. Not spiritually, but Saturdays. Man, if I didn't spend the night at a friend's house, I hated Saturdays. Because Dad always had some ridiculous project going on. Those of you that know him, I mean, he had 100 irons in the fire. And he had three boys. So it's like, okay, well, I've got my own little labor force here. And so I figured out about the age of 12 that if I got up and outside before either one of my brothers, I'd just go find something menial and just like hang around in a general area. And then when Dad came out, I've got a shovel in my hand. I'm, you know, I've got initiative, Dad. I'm doing what needs to be done. I don't know why I'm digging a 6-foot hole, but you can count on me. If we had a horse and it died, we could put it right here. But sometimes it might have worked, or maybe he just didn't need me to do anything really, and he just thought, man, an idiot up there digging a 6-foot hole. But I thought, you know, if he'd acknowledge me and then go on about his day, I'd be like, all right, sweet, now I can go inside and play video games or something. And that's what I did. As soon as he's out of sight, I'm back inside doing whatever I want to do. And I thought that was an effective strategy. I don't know. But folks, I've done this in my life too. Not just thinking Dad will overlook that he wants me to do this and I don't want to do that, so I'm going to look busy. God puts a call there and I say, Tarshish looks pretty appealing right now. I think I'll try and get there. It's a tough direction to go in, folks. It's a tough direction to go in. Why doesn't Jonah want to go there? I mean, he looks on the surface. The other things you read about Jonah, I mean, you look in Luke 11:30. Jesus, you know, the people are asking for a sign, and Jesus says, no other sign's going to be given to you but the sign of Jonah. And you think, okay, well, there's not a lot of resolution. You'll see when we get to chapter 4, we're going to get the end, and you're going to be like, what? You ever seen one of those movies that at the end you're like, what? That's how you're going to be at the end of this book. I don't see any tremendous, you know, light coming out of the sky. Jonah gets it. You don't see that here. But I'm going to go ahead and say, you know, since we have the record and Jesus, you know, speaks about Jonah later on, that I'm guessing Jonah got it. We don't really see it here, but I think it happens. Why didn't he want to go? Perhaps it was because of the reputation for evil and violence and brutality. Perhaps, okay, here's a applicable little tidbit for the day and age that we live in. Perhaps it was because Jonah was prejudiced, all right? And that's absolutely true. He says it in chapter 4 at the beginning. He says, I knew you were gracious and I knew you were compassionate, and so I fled in the other direction. He says it. God says, go to this Gentile nation. He says, no. Why? Because I knew that you would show compassion and mercy on those people, and so I fled. I mean, a similar call would, I mean, we think about the conflict going on in the Middle East and the brutality of ISIS. You know, what if God came to you one day? Before we throw Jonah under the bus, let's think about it. Let's put ourselves in his shoes. God came to you and said, I want you to go to the Middle East and I want you to cry against those ISIS people. He'd be like, how do I get to Tarshish? Yeah. This is not just, you know, it'd be both of those reasons. One, those people are heathens. And have you seen what they're doing, God? You really want to show compassion and kindness and mercy on those people? Plus, I'm scared to death, you know. They're burning people alive, putting them in drums of acid. And I mean, just horrible things. So before we throw them under the bus, let's put ourselves in his shoes, all right? It was a difficult thing that God asked Jonah to do. But Jonah makes a choice, and he chooses not to follow God's call. Look what he says here, starting in verse 4. This is the account. The Lord hurled a great wind on the sea, and there was a great storm on the sea, so that the ship was about to break up. Then the sailors became afraid, and every man cried to his God, and they threw cargo, which was in the ship, into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone below into the hold of the ship, lain down and fallen sound asleep. So the captain approached him and said, how is it that you're sleeping? Get up, call on your God. Perhaps your God will be concerned about us so that we will not perish. Isn't that amazing, folks, that Jonah is so comfortable in his disobedience that he just goes down and goes to sleep? I mean, the captain of the ship has to come and, you know, poke him. Get up. What are you doing? The ship's about to break up. These guys are polytheists. We're calling on our gods. Nothing's happening. Call on your God. Maybe he'll hear. Jonah wakes up. Verse 7, each man said to his mate, come, let us cast lots so that we may learn on whose account this calamity has struck us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Cat's out of the bag. Then they said to him, tell us now, on whose account has this calamity struck us? What's your occupation? Where do you come from? What's your country? From what people are you? He said to them, I'm a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord God of heaven. Listen to this. Who made the sea and the dry land. You know, these guys had to have just said, he made the sea and the dry land, and so you're going to come on the sea and flee from him? You're a genius? I fear the Lord God of heaven. He doesn't look like it, does he? He's not acting like it, is he? Then the men became extremely frightened, and they said to them, how could you do this? For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. So they said to him, what should we do that the sea may become calm for us? For the sea was becoming increasingly stormy. So, I mean, it starts out bad, and these guys are freaking out, and it just keeps getting worse. And these sailors have never seen anything. This is a miraculous storm. It says God hurled this storm out there. I can't even imagine what this was like. You know, the old red sky at night, you can go out, and red sky at morning, you better... Man, came out of nowhere. Everything's great, calm sailing, all of a sudden, boom. God hurls a storm out onto the ocean. And these guys are freaking out. He said to them, pick me up, throw me into the sea. Then the sea will become calm for you, for I know that on account of me, this great storm has come upon you. However, the men rowed desperately to return to land, but they could not, for the sea was becoming even stormier against them. These are a good bunch of guys. Even when Jonah says, toss me overboard and it's going to be fine, they still tried to row against the storm to get back to land. They don't want to throw him overboard, but there comes a point. Verse 14, then they called on the Lord and they said, we earnestly pray, O Lord, don't let us perish on account of this man's life. Don't put innocent blood on us, for you, O Lord, have done as you have pleased. So they, right before they chuck him overboard, they're like, all right, Lord, we're sorry about this. We don't want to do this, but, you know, this is what we're going to do. Don't let his blood be on us. You know, I read verse 12 there when Jonah says, it's my fault. Throw me into the sea. I have no doubt that Jonah could have repented right then and the storm stopped. But God knew the depths of the sin in Jonah's heart. And he knew the hardness of Jonah's heart. And he knew that Jonah wasn't going to do that. And it shows when Jonah says, you know what? Just throw me overboard. What's he saying when he says that? Just throw me overboard. I'd rather die than say, I'm sorry, Lord, I'll go. That's what he's ultimately choosing. Throw me overboard. I'll die rather than go to Nineveh and preach to these heathens. That's the choice that he's making. So they picked up Jonah, they threw him into the sea, and the sea stopped raging. Then the men feared the Lord greatly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. Isn't that amazing? That even when Jonah's off being a goof and doing things his way, these people are being ministered to. They see this happen, all of a sudden they go from polytheist to, hey, we fear the Lord. We're going to make sacrifices. We're going to make vows. Now, did they stick with it? I don't know. You know, we come out of that storm. A lot of times we're like, Lord, thank you. I will do whatever. And then a little time later, we kind of go back to doing our own thing. What was the case there? I don't know. But I think it's a tremendous testimony that we see that in there, that the Lord feared the men feared the Lord greatly. And then verse 17, I said, God already knew the condition of Jonah's heart. God knew what it was going to take to bring Jonah to a place of surrender. And so when Jonah says, throw me overboard, I'd rather die than go to Nineveh and preach to the heathen, God says, no, you're not going to get off that easy. And verse 17 says, the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was in the stomach of the fish 3 days and three nights. God knew Jonah's heart. He knew what it was going to take. And he's going to do whatever he needs to do to accomplish his purposes in Jonah's life. Folks, do not overlook that. Because the same is true for you. God's going to do whatever he needs to do to accomplish his purposes in your life. And my prayer for you this morning is that you and God are going like that and not like that. Because if he's saying go to Nineveh, whether Nineveh's a place for you to minister or whether, you know, Nineveh's a place that you go to you know, offer forgiveness or to flee from sin, if he says go to Nineveh, you better go to Nineveh. If you're running to Tarshish, you better count the cost. Jonah's sin didn't just affect Jonah. We have an account of the mariners that are on the ship with him. What about the other ships that were out there at the same time? You know, did they suffer loss? I don't know. Folks, our sin does not just affect us. Our disobedience does not just affect us. You got to count the cost. Is it worth it? I'll go ahead and tell you, no, it's not. It's not worth it. We learned in Colossians that if we are in Christ, we have an amazing thing. All wisdom, all knowledge, forgiveness. We have been the recipients of the same mercy and compassion, this message that Jonah's withholding from the Ninevites. And folks, as those who have received mercy, we should be ready to extend mercy. You know, Jonah didn't do anything to be born as one of God's chosen people, but he was. We didn't do anything to earn our salvation. We didn't earn that. That's the definition of grace. You know, we don't deserve it. We didn't earn it. And yet God lavishes it upon us. Jonah was willing to die in order to withhold that message of mercy and compassion. And we'll see next week. Cliffhanger. We'll see next week the depths that God is willing to go to in order to fulfill whatever it is that he wants to do in our lives. And in your grace groups this week, you'll talk a little bit more about what sometimes happens when we decide that we're going to go our own way instead of his way. But folks, the application I want you to take from this morning, I want you to take that honest look and say, is what God wants and what I want, are they in line? And I want you to honestly ask yourself, have you felt him leading you in some direction? If you have and you aren't going in that way, don't be surprised if you get tossed off your horse. His ways are going to be accomplished. We can do it the easy way, or we can do it the hard way. Thank God for Jonah. Thank God for Jonah that we have this wonderful example of somebody just like us who didn't get it right. And we see just how far God is willing to go in order to get us. If you get bucked off your horse because God has to get a hold of you, you thank God for that. You thank God for that. If it hurts, you thank God for that. Because it's better than getting on that four lane and going all the way to Tarshish and living there thinking that everything's okay. Folks, what God wants for you, what God wants to accomplish in your life is infinitely better than anything you think is right for you and right for your life. Trust him in that. Let's pray. Father, again this morning, we want to tell you how much we love you. And we want to thank you that you are a God that pursues us even when we're just eat up with foolishness, thinking that our ways are good or right. Lord, we thank you for this example that we have in Jonah. Somebody who looks so much like us. Lord, prepare our hearts even now for the next couple weeks as we continue to look at his journey and see all the ways in which you pursue him and all the things that you do in order to accomplish those purposes within him. And Father, I pray this morning that you would just give us clarity to reflect on our own lives, Lord, and say, is there a call that's been put there and how am I responding to that call? Maybe for some, it's a call to come to you for forgiveness, for salvation. Lord, some have heard that message so many times, their hearts become so hard. Lord, break through. Break through that wall. Maybe some need to offer forgiveness that they've been withholding again, that knowing for so long that they need to do that, their heart becomes hard to it. Break through that wall, Lord. Father, if it's a call to missions or a call to ministry and we've been fleeing from it, I can't, I don't want to, I'm not qualified, Lord, break through that wall. Help us even now, Lord, before we run any further in the direction of Tarshish, to turn, to align ourselves with your plan, with your purposes. We trust you to do that, Lord. And we ask these things in your name. Amen.